Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. 2 Samuel 7. When the king, that is King David, was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from his surrounding enemies, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "Look, I am living in a cedar palace, but God's chest is housed in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go ahead then and do whatever you are thinking, because the Lord is with you." But that very night, the Lord's word came to Nathan, "Go to my servant David and tell him, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build a temple for me to live in. In fact, I haven't lived in a temple from the day I brought Israel out of Egypt until now. Instead, I've been traveling around in a tent, a dwelling. Throughout my traveling around with the Israelites, did I ever ask any of Israel's tribal leaders I appointed to shepherd my people, 'Why haven't you built me a cedar temple?' So then, say this to my servant David, 'This is what the Lord of heavenly forces says. I took you from the pasture, from following the flock, to be my leader over my people, Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've eliminated all your enemies before you. Now I make your name great, like the name of the greatest people on earth. I am going to provide a place for my people, Israel, and plant them so that they may live there and no longer be disturbed. Cruel people will no longer trouble them as they had been earlier when I appointed leaders over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. And the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a dynasty for you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As the ancient people migrated, they carried the Ark of the Covenant of God with them wherever they went, and they set it up in a tent, and that was their place of worship, their place they called the Holy of Holies. And now, much later, centuries later, King David has settled and built a house of cedar. Now, cedar wood was prevalent in that land, and cedar was a lumber that would last. It would last for a long time. It was considered the best thing to build out of. But God's chest, the Ark of the Covenant, that contained the law and the writings and many other sacred objects, is still housed in a tent. But God said to David, "You are not the one to build me a temple." Why that might be, we'll leave that for another sermon on another day. But it seems clear to me that at least in this point in the history, God didn't want to dwell in the house of cedar. God wanted to dwell with the people. That God's tent was to live in them and inhabit their praises. Now I bet some of you have been camping. You know what it means to camp in the woods or even to camp in the yard. And you remember, if you've done that, how eerie a tent can look with flashlights shining around inside it and only darkness outside. Not many people survive sleeping in the yard like that. Oh, I don't mean they're harmed. I just mean they move back into the house before the night is over. A tent is a shelter, but it's not a fortress. While you may feel protected inside a tent, there's really not much there to protect you from the wind or the wild. Years ago, family and I camped in the Davis Mountains in southwest Texas. And in the middle of the night, javelinas, and if you don't know what javelinas are, they're ugly wild pigs, were rooting around our tent and trying to get into our coolers at the picnic table nearby. My three favorite girls thought that it was pretty funny that I was a little worried and showed it. That tent contained my three favorite people in the world, my wife and my daughters. And when those wild animals were scratching at the door flap, the walls of that tent seemed pretty thin. But in this text, we're taught that God really wants to dwell in those thin places. That God wants to dwell in places where God can be close to His people, where He can serve them. That is the best way to understand Christmas. We use the phrase Emmanuel, God is with us, at Christmas time a lot. I'd like to break that down for you. Emmanuel is a Hebrew name. It comes by adding two words together, Emanu, which means human, and El, which means God. It is quite literally God in human form, which is the way we understand Jesus the Messiah, even as a newborn, that He is God in human form to dwell with us. God, if you will, in a human tent. God the infinite, now brought down to living inside a human body, flesh and blood. You can imagine that that would severely limit God. God living in a tent. It's no wonder that David thought that in order to honor God, he should build God a larger thing than a tent. Not just a tent. Tents were designed for the old days when they were migrating and when they went from place to place and had to set up quickly and take down quickly. And God may have been satisfied in those days to live in a tent, but now David, the king of Israel, lives in a palace made of cedar. And he's beginning to feel guilty because the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is still out there in the tent. But I say at this time of year, we celebrate the fact that God comes to us in the tent of a human body. God comes to us in a contained place, in a maybe fragile place. What could be fragile more so than a newborn infant? A container of God's greatest gift, God's very self. Every time a newborn is born, God is born again. Because God lives in each every one of us. Each and every one of us. God lives in tents. God dwells in tents. David seemed dissatisfied with that. How can I live in this palace when God is content to dwell in a tent? Well, maybe the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, has got some wisdom for us. Listen to these words and think what they mean. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as flesh with flesh to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. What a great hymn and what a great way to understand God's greatest gift to humankind. God in human form brought to teach us, to give us hope, to bring redemption, to be God, very God, for us. The very Spirit of God born into human flesh, a human tent. This is why the human spirit is holy, because God has breathed life into us, first in creation, then in the birth of the Holy Child, and then in the breath of the Holy Spirit. You see how God is invested in the tent. God is invested in the creature. All of the gifts of divinity. All that is sharpened and comes into focus when you ponder the manger. This now is God in human form, weak and fragile flesh. the walls of a tent, the swaddling clothes, the crying, the need for a change of swaddling clothes, the hungry infant crying to be fed by his mother. Human flesh is a fragile tent for the very Spirit of God. Kierkegaard has a fable. Søren Kierkegaard, the great theologian, a fable of a king who fell in love with a maid of the kingdom. When asked, "How shall I declare my love for her?" his counselors answered, "Your majesty has only to appear in all of your glory, all of your royal highness before the maid's humble dwelling, and she will instantly fall at your feet and be yours." But it was precisely that which troubled the king. He wanted her glorification, not his. In return for his love to her, he wanted her love for him. Freely given. It's not love if it's not freely given. Finally, the king realized love's truth, that freedom for the beloved demanded equality with the beloved. So late one night, after all of his counselors of the palace had gone to bed, he slipped out a side door. He took off his royal robes, and he dressed very simply as a peasant. And he appeared before the maid's cottage in that way, dressed as a humble servant. And it was there, in that moment, that he won her heart. Clearly, that fable is a Christmas story. We're called to obey not God's power, but God's love. More than submission to God's power, God wants in return for His love, our own love. God moved in at Christmas. He pitched His tent in silence on the straw in a stable under a star. And the cry from that little infant's mouth pierced the silence of the centuries. God's voice could actually be heard now, if only in crying form now, coming from human vocal cords, the voice of a crying baby. That's the joy of Christmas, that God has come to be with us. There are holy moments all around us. God in human form is evident in the faces of the people that you're sitting with today. And we are called to be God for one another, to celebrate God's goodness, to celebrate the birth of Christ, yes, but also to recognize that God's Spirit dwells in our tents as well. That God's Spirit dwells in the tent of humankind, of each human individual. God's grace and God's power can be made evident, can be made real through the work of God's people. And that's what we're called for. That's what we're about. That's a holy moment. This concept of God coming so humbly is very profound. And it itself is very holy, I think. And so I look for holy moments at this time of year. I look for God in the face of a child or the face of someone who is broken or ill or disabled. We can see the face of God all around us. I don't know when your Christmas moment will come this season, when you wake up and see that face and realize that it's not just the face of that one whom you love, but it is
the very face of God.
When will Christ come to dwell in your tent? I don't know. You'll recognize it if you're watching. A few years ago, and I'll end with this story, in another congregation, we were putting on a Christmas play called The Journey to Bethlehem. And we had the rooms of the church set up where we'd walk through them, and we invited company all over the community. We had rooms set up where you go through all the stages of the cross and the story of Jesus. And finally, in the last room, after you'd been through all of the village of Bethlehem, in the last room was a beautiful nativity scene. Live people, twinkling Christmas lights on the ceiling that kind of gave a glow, and a real live baby in the nativity, in the creche. There were three wise men there. Three of the older men in our congregation. Earlier I had seen them out on the front porch in their costumes as wise men, standing there talking. They had their robes hiked up and their hands in their pockets. And a couple of them were smoking a cigarette. It was Gwen and Ed and Norm. And you'll have to guess at their last names. But I saw them out there and I thought, now those guys have their hearts right. They're here to present Christmas, to present Christ. We're all broken in some ways. We all have our flaws, and I've got mine, and they had theirs, and you've got yours. But God takes what we offer and can make it a holy moment. When we recognize that God in us is greater than anything we have in ourselves. When I went on through that Bethlehem village and went to that back room where the nativity was, I couldn't keep from getting down on my knees and recognizing that that little manger with the Christ child, Raya, in it, represented Jesus for me. And that the wise men that I'd seen out on the front porch smoking cigarettes were now bringing their gifts and worshiping the Christ child right there at the manger. It was a sweet moment. That was my Christmas moment that year. I don't know when you'll find yours, but I challenge you to keep your eyes open and watch. We've only got 3 or 4 more days. But Christ is coming this Christmas. And every day, Christ will be here. It's up to us to recognize Him and to recognize those who serve Him. It may be a song, it may be a child, it may be a moment of insight, a moment of renewal, a moment of being reformed in a new way. It may even hurt. But our best hope is to be watching and waiting and not miss the moment. Let's be hoping. Let us be watching. And let us pray. God, You are greater than we can imagine. And yet You choose to be humble and by our side. We worship You, and we come to You this Christmas. Help us to know Your presence and to reflect Your presence into the world around us. In Jesus' name, Amen.